I'm honored to be here tonight to proclaim the word of the Lord. Let's go to him and ask for his help. Father, everything is yours. We are frail and weak. We depend upon you for every breath that is in us. Give me words to speak tonight that honor you, that will reveal more of who you are and show your ways to your people. Let me speak only the truth. Open the ears of your church and allow your message to penetrate your servant's heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As many of you know, I have been blessed to have quite an eclectic array of jobs and hobbies, from engineering to anesthesia to farming. There have been many examples and lessons learned of both order and chaos. Things like, you can't easily put toothpaste back into a tube. If you've ever been to the beach and gotten sand in your car, you know it is almost impossible to get it all out. One of the funniest examples of chaos would have to be hearing the story of five grown men, Ricky, Caden, George, Trent, Jack, scrambling to catch one bunny rabbit and put it back into a cage. You might be asking, what does this have to do with anything? Well, these are problems associated with the second law of thermodynamics, also known as the law of entropy or chaos. In her article, Entropy, the Invisible Force That Brings Disorder to the Universe, Jesslyn Shield states, entropy describes how disorder happens in a system as large as the universe or as small as a thermos full of coffee. This tendency for energy to disperse is often represented by temperature. Without intervention or work, the system always flows from hot to cold. Beloved, how's the temperature of your heart this week? How's it been for you this week with work, your family, the world? Is chaos or order reigning in your life? Let's look to the Word of God to better understand the one who created all systems, all patterns, and all laws, and how we should respond. Our verse today are Psalms 119, 33 through 40. Let's do a quick recap, though, over the first four sections. Matt Wright kicked us off with how living according to God's Word brings joy and blessings to His people. He expounded upon the idea of what is my deepest desire? Is it to follow God's law, or is it to find a way, like the Corbin rule or E-roofs, to appear to follow the letter of the law and yet miss the intention of it? Then Tom encouraged us, and he showed us how verses 9 through 16 speak of our sanctification. Jason followed with a teaching that we should treasure God's word as a servant and a sojourner. He unpacked the idea of delighting in God's word, which I'm going to piggyback off of tonight. 2 weeks ago, Aaron spoke on verses 25 through 32, helping us examine what it is that our hearts are clinging to. He ended with the idea of grace in verse 32, being required to enlarge our hearts in order for us to run in His commandments with joy. That brings us to our text, Psalms 119, 33 through 40. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in a path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. in your righteousness, give me life. I have three main points in this sermon. The first point is an overarching point. We are dependent upon God and His Word for everything. We are dependent upon God and His Word for everything. My second point, increased understanding of God and His order should lead the believer to a cyclical pattern of increased obedience, joy, and faith. Increased understanding of God and His order should lead the believer to a cyclical pattern of increased obedience, joy, and faith. And my third point, doubt and dread are tools God may use to guide His people and glorify His name. Doubt and dread are tools God may use to guide His people and glorify His name. So to my first point, we are dependent upon God and His Word for everything. This section of the psalm is saturated with words of dependence throughout. The first seven verses begin with a request for help from the Lord. Let's take a look at these phrases. Teach me, give me understanding, lead me, incline my heart, turn my eyes, confirm, and turn away. The psalmist seems to understand his inability to do anything without help from the Lord. And verse 40 ends with a plea, in your righteousness, give me life. Jonathan Edwards once said, we are dependent upon God's power through every step of our redemption. Scripture agrees, and every step means before the cradle, after the grave, and everything in the middle. Psalms 139:13 is a verse that I pray with my labor patients for their unborn children. For you form my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. God knew you before you were born. But let's go back further in time. Ephesians 1:4, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Beloved, He made you, and He chose you. Then He converted you. Ezekiel 36:26, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. He is also over the day you're going to die. Ecclesiastes 8:8 says, no man has the power to retain the spirit or over the day of death. Even after death, Jesus says to us in John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Our utter dependence upon God is a foundational concept of the Christian faith. It's a concept of theology, the study of God, that goes against the ingrained, self-reliant, self-saving, selfish, self-serving, general societal attitude that many Southern Americans have. This is an attitude of sin, and I may have been more guilty of it than anyone in this room. Fort Smith is known as a blue-collar town, and I grew up as a blue-collar boy. I can't remember my dad missing a day of work until he was in his 60s. If there was a problem, we would try hard to work out of it, pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. Sadly, I had this attitude even when it came to religion. I was deceived most of my adult life by a prideful, works-based, false American Christianese gospel. Praise God for changing my heart. One of the instruments that the Lord has used to help me understand correct biblical theology is Bible talk. a podcast by Nine Marks. Episode 28 discusses Exodus 19 and 20, the Sinai Covenant, the giving of the Ten Commandments, the law. Exodus 19, 4 and 5, you have seen for yourselves what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you will be my treasured possession out of all the nations, for the whole earth is mine. Jim Hamilton pointed out the order here is significant. The Lord has delivered them, and now he's giving them the stipulation. So salvation comes before the giving of the law. He first redeems them, and then he tells them how they must live as his people. While the new covenant is different than the old, God doesn't change. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." Understanding God's grace and how we're dependent upon him for everything should lead us to turn away from self-dependence and depend more upon him. It should lead us to a humble understanding that I have nothing and I am nothing outside of what my good God has made me and gave me. Paul Washer once said, "You are a steward of every moment, of every talent, of every gift, of every resource God has given you. Choose wisely what you do today." As this quote points out, our dependence upon God does not exclude us from our responsibility. This leads to our second point. Increased understanding of God and his order should lead the believer to a cyclical pattern of increased obedience, joy, and faith. Let's look at how knowing God and his order should lead to obedience in verses 33 and 34. "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding, that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart." Again, we begin with dependence. "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes." Notice the psalmist says, "the way of your statutes," and he doesn't say the letter of the law. The word here, way, is talking about a path or direction, not a carte blanche memorization of a rule. Almost anyone can memorize 2 plus 2 is equal to 4. Memorizing this fact doesn't mean that you understand how to do mathematics. The second law of thermodynamics, which we discussed in the intro, is a complex mathematical equation that at one point in my life I could perform. It was built off of years of hard work and study of principles, orders, and laws of mathematics. Given a complex equation that I'd never seen before, I could work through it using the ways of mathematics to derive the answer. This is what the psalmist is asking. "Help me understand, God, who you are in your ways. When a complex life problem is put in front of me, I'm going to keep it to the end. I'm going to try and find the right answer, not based off of what I think, but based on the way that you have shown me is correct. There is a right way and a wrong way." Proverbs 14:12 says, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death." Our methodology and approach to life is important to God, not just the answers we give. So one of my biggest frustrations in the education of my children was Common Core math. I have a math minor. I'm qualified to teach calculus, yet I couldn't teach my sixth grader how to do simple mathematics based on the Common Core system. I could teach her how to get the correct answer, but it was deemed wrong because she couldn't follow the convoluted path. It was terrible. The Bible here isn't talking about Common Core math or a heavy burden. And there might even be some people who benefited from Common Core math. This is comparing the Lord's way to man's way. And the Lord's way is always correct. And man's way is only correct when he or she is following the way of the Lord. Sometimes it can all get confusing. Should I be following a path, a way, a written command? Or is this Christian freedom? Does anyone ever wish that there was just a flow sheet to follow? Well, because you ask, in his book, Romans, A Concise Guide to the Greatest Letter Ever Written, Andrew Nocelli outlines some of the more complex issues of the time in Romans chapter 14 and 15, including food, alcohol, and holy days. And wouldn't you know it, he even included a flow chart on Christian decision making. So let's go through it. It's in your handout. First question, does the Bible allow it? No, don't do it. Yes, continue on. Does my conscience allow it? No, don't do it. Yes. Three further questions. What is the effect on other Christians? Love is more important than knowledge. What is the effect on non-Christians? The gospel is more important than rights. What is the effect on my spiritual life? Spiritual health is more important than freedom. And do it all for the glory of God. Now, not every path or way of God will neatly tuck into this flow sheet, as life is messy, but it's a good start. And there are a lot of questions that you could add under the areas of freedom section to help you better understand the path in the Christian walk. However, understanding and observing God's law with your whole heart is a complex matter that begins with the replacement of your heart of stone with a heart of flesh. As God grants you understanding of Him day by day, and you follow His commands and turn from your ways and turn toward His ways, your spiritual heart beats stronger. In the same way, God, who fed the Israelites manna day by day, He's feeding your spiritual heart every Lord's Day, every time you open your Bible, every time you go to Him in prayer, every time you have a conversation that's focused on His kingdom, His will, His glory, your spiritual heartbeat gets stronger. Your heart goes from being cold and frigid to being warmer and more loving of the things of God. His order begins to reign in you. As this happens, you may experience a fruit of the Spirit, a gift of God, joy. In verse 35, the psalmist says, "Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it." Christian, in our society, this is a counterintuitive statement. He's not saying, "I'm taking the path that's the most fun, not the path with the most toys, not the path of least resistance." He's saying, "Wherever you lead, God, that's where I'm going." Why? Because I delight in it. The psalmist knows something here that is not a deeply hidden mystery within the Bible. Jason gave a dissertation on delight a couple of weeks ago. Blake broke down the number of times joy was used in Philippians during a Wednesday night inductive Bible study. So if you don't know, to rejoice is to take joy in. Here are some verses. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Proverbs 17:22. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. 1 Peter 1:8. If you've not seen Him, you love Him. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him now, You believe in him and rejoice with all joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And John 16:24, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Beloved, you've heard from Paul, Peter, Solomon, and David, all, and Jesus, all speaking on joy. Are you tired? Are you weary? Depressed? Obey God and make the one who gives joy your delight. And if you don't know how, seek counsel. There's not a person in this room who hasn't felt this way or had a spiritual dry season, and there are many here who can help. Now, these Holy Spirit-given shots of joy are like the proverb said, good medicine. And good medicine makes you stronger. It gives you endurance. It encourages you on the path to put more trust in God, which is an increase in faith. Increased faith is what verse 36 and 37 speak of. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. The word for testimony is eduth. It was often used in a legal context and was a solemn declaration of the truth. So here, your testimonies means the truth of God. As we know, and I believe the psalmist knew, there was only one truth of God. There's only one truth, and that is the truth of God. However, just because we know this doesn't mean that there isn't a battle to apply it in our lives. Idolization is one such battle. Archbishop William Temple once compared British society to a shop window in which price tags had all been changed around. This is a tactic of spiritual warfare that is used by the deceiver to make worthless things appear to be great in value and to make those with much value appear to be worthless. Speaking on spiritual substance, Christopher Ashe says, the worship of idols is one of the most successful forms of weight loss in the world. I worship until I just fade away. Jonah 2:8 says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Randy Alcorn, in his book, The Purity Principle, says, an idol is something more grotesque than a statue with big lips and a ruby in its navel. It's a God substitute. It's something, anything, that we value higher than God. In order to cling to such an idol, we make a trade. Saints, what have you traded this week that's of eternal value for something that's of little or no value? The psalmist wisely knew the value of increased faith in Yahweh was more than the value of any trinkets, pleasure, comfort, power, status, or money. A minuscule increase in faith will always outperform the compounding interest of your 401k. It's not to say that that's bad, but if you have the option and you skip out on the Lord's Day for a payday, you might want to check the temperature of your heart. The author understands his dependence upon God. Do you see the faith? He's pleading with God. Incline my heart. I have faith. I don't even want to look at these worthless things. I have enough junk. I don't need any more selfish gain. I need you, God. I believe. Help my unbelief. Do you pray like this, with an earnest dependence upon God? I know far too often I fall short. Timothy Keller said, to pray is to accept that we are and always will be wholly dependent upon God for everything. The psalmist, maybe David, is showing his faithful dependence upon God. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Sometimes what you don't say is as important as what you do. He didn't say, give me a strong life, give me a long life, give me a powerful life. No, he said, I trust you, Lord. Give me life in your ways, which is infinitely better than anything I could have ever imagined. Now, friends, just because you're on the right path of increased understanding of God, you're more obedient, more joyful, more faithful, doesn't mean that the path is all flat or downhill. Sometimes the Lord places small obstacles in your path to strengthen you for later use. And sometimes he puts a mountain in your way to show off his power and to make his name great. Our third point is doubt and dread are tools God may use to guide his people and glorify his name. Verse 38 says, confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Notice the word confirm. Here, the psalmist is asking to hear it again, to know it more closely. There is doubt. This is something that we all deal with. Look closer. Confirm to who? Your servant, a believer in God who acknowledges God as master. Confirm what? Your promise, a fundamental truth about God. In his article, Two Cheers for Doubt, R.C. Sproul writes, the great thing about truth is that A, it is knowable, and B, it doesn't require us to believe in it in order for it to be true. It is unfazed when we are certain and wrong, but it is also not insulted when we're unsure. This much I do know. My heart, like everyone else's, is deceitful and wicked. My Redeemer is not. He is not to be doubted. He loves me. Isn't that comforting to know? Remember Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. All things, your doubt, your dread, and even the fact that he is a God that may be feared. Part of the fear of the Lord is that he is a just God, and with justice comes due penalty. Amos 2:4-5 is an example of when justice is rightly administered to people whose hearts were cold and were going in a direction totally opposite of this psalm. Compare the heart posture. For thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not revoke the punishment because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his statutes. But their lies have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. So I will send fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the strongholds of Jerusalem. God displays his attribute of justice, which glorifies his name. For the believer, this is something to be in awe of, that Christ would accept our due penalty. However, if you haven't placed your faith in Christ, this justice is something to rightly fear. Is God using this to guide your steps? The psalmist says, turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Reproach means disapproval, criticism, disappointment. He doesn't want God's disappointment. He doesn't want God's disapproval, even though he knows he deserves it. So he asks for grace. He says, turn it away. Then he says, I know you're right, God. Your rules are good. Kids, has there ever been a time in your life when you deserve punishment, but your parents didn't give it to you? This is a practical example of grace in your life. And God's grace is the most amazing. This section ends with a warm heart that is beating every beat by the Lord and every beat for the Lord. Behold, I long for your precepts. Longing isn't a fad. It's not the flavor of the week. It's not this year's must-have Christmas toy. It is a desire that defines you. It changes the essence of your core. Why does he need it so bad? Because he knows he's dependent upon it. In your righteousness, give me life. To my non-Christian friend, is God drawing you? Have you ever had a longing for the things of God, his word, his people, things that you can't explain? Know Jesus' testimony, his truth, his gospel. He is the giver of life, physically and spiritually. He came to this earth and lived a sinless life. He died on the cross, accepting punishment that we all deserve. But he rose again on the third day and ascended into heaven. And if you believe upon his finished work, you can have his righteousness. You can have his life. Don't delay. Cry out to Jesus. And if you have questions on what this means, ask any member here. So what is the conclusion of the law of chaos? According to the article, the universe will reach some maximum point of disorder at which everything will be the same temperature with no pockets of order like stars or chimpanzees to be found. So there will be no life, no light, and nothing will be hot or cold. That is a bleak, dark, cold picture that will exist without God's intervention. Beloved, aren't you glad that you're dependent upon the God that created the second law of thermodynamics? Aren't you glad that he's a God of order, not of chaos? Aren't you glad that he gave you life through the gospel of Jesus Christ? Friends, you need God for everything. So turn to him in humble dependence and do your part. Obey God and follow his ways, and he will keep your heart from growing cold to the truth that is his testimony. Let's pray. Father, you created all order, all rules, all patterns. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Even when everything seems chaotic in our lives, you are in control. We trust your ways. We believe in your path. We need you. We need you when we're weak. We need you when we're strong. Help us to know you more. Help us to be more obedient. Continue to sanctify our hearts and grow them in strength and joy. And let every beat for your glory. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.